in all that he is. All right, well, let's turn our Bibles back to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. And this morning, I'd like to bring a message to us that I have been praying will be an encouragement to us. You know, all throughout our lives, there are times that we go through rough waters. We go through trials. And those trials, those rough waters produce suffering as we go through each step. These difficulties that we go through can overwhelm our hearts and our minds. And many times the anguish in our souls cannot even be seen, even when we're with others. And sometimes it's only you alone know what's going on. Sometimes those trials are seen, and other people do know, and it is clear what is going on. But you know, we have one who can see all things and knows all things. Our Lord knows every trial, every difficulty, every pain. He sees it all. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 17, and we're going to be looking down through verse 30, although our text is really more through 28 through verse 30 and focusing on 29. Paul, throughout this whole passage here, is writing these verses to encourage, strengthen, and secure us in the midst of our suffering. And as we turn our attention to this text, we want to start with verse 17, because verse 17 is a key verse in this section. And in that verse, Paul mentions suffering. Let's just read through that, and we'll actually read verse 16 and 17 together there, but focusing on 17, it says there, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Notice there, he's talking about suffering. And the suffering expressed here has to do with all the suffering that we experience here in this life. The suffering is all-inclusive. It would include everything that can be experienced with life or here, as we say, life under the sun, everything here. You know, this would also include our own mistakes and sins that have led us to the point where we are. And again, but not only does Paul mention suffering here, he also mentions glory. Did you see that? And the glory that's connected there to suffering is our glory and Christ's glory. And it's connected to the suffering that he's mentioned. In fact, he says suffering there, but he also mentions glorified, that we also may be glorified with him. This aspect of glory is mentioned here in verse 17, but it's also mentioned in other places here along the way. And if you look in verse 18, it's mentioned there. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You actually also have it in verse 23, although you don't have the word glory, you've got what that glory entails for us. There in verse 23, he says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons," and here we go, "the redemption of our body," which is this aspect of glory that Paul is talking about. And then you also have this mentioned in verse 30, which is the capstone of all that he's talking about up to that point, where he says, and we're going to jump right into this list of activities or what God is doing. And he says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also, and there's our word, glorified. The suffering that Paul is referring to here, he's connecting it with glory. And these two truths in this verse explains the connection in them and all the way down through verse 30, which he ends with that verse, which we just saw, that it ends with glorified. And he starts off mentioning a glory that will be revealed to us and a glory that we will have as his people. He will glorify us. Us. Be glorified. When we consider that, that's pretty amazing. Like, who are we? We're small, insignificant, weak, frail, ignorant, depraved. And God, in his glorious, mysterious way, is going to accomplish something in us that only he can accomplish. And this is his promise, and this is assured. God has promised by his word that he will do this, and this is our hope, that he will do this. So throughout this passage here, we have this aspect of God glorifying us, and what he's doing in his people. And we've got this section broken down in verses, and this is somewhat of a review for us because we've already worked through a lot of this material. In verses 18 through 25, you've got a section there of what God is doing. You then have in verses 26 and 27 what God is doing for his suffering people. And then you have in verses 28 through 30 what God is doing for those who is suffering, his people. And really in 18, backing up in verse 18 through verse 25, the message is here is this. It's this: suffering believer, verses 18 through 25, suffering believer, hope in God. God is using your suffering to produce in you a hope for a glory yet to come. These verses, and that is what is mentioned there in verses 18 through 25, and we've already read through them there, where Paul in the beginning in verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I'm going to jump down to verse 22, where he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body." And these verses open up to us the reality that we are suffering. And Paul gives a glimpse into why there is this suffering to begin with. God has subjected all things, including mankind, to slavery and futility. All things are slaves to the results of the fall. And that slavery, to the results of those of the fall, bring about a suffering everywhere over all the earth. And it doesn't matter where we are, where you go, it's all under this reality. It's like, everything that is brought forth on the earth is trapped, like trapped in a big ball of sin. And it cannot be escaped. Everything under the sun is part of this curse. And this includes us as God's people. And the sons of God are free from, we are free from the fall in the sense that we are redeemed, but we are still under in this world of curse. And we might think to ourselves, well, maybe, you know, we could escape this, or surely once a person has the fruits of the Spirit of God, they are free from this curse. We might think that. But that is not the case. God is using those suffering realities to bring about many things. And one of the things he's bringing about is hope. And the only way a child of God has hope developed in them is this way, suffering. Your suffering is producing a hope in you. And we know the promise of God that he will ultimately redeem all creation and our bodies. And our suffering produces a hope as we long for the future and the work of God to accomplish what he has promised he will do. If we would not suffer, we would not have hope. And that hope would never be a reality. So it's this, suffering believer, hope in God. God is using your suffering to produce in you a hope for glory yet to come. Then you have in verses 26 and 27, this reality, that you have the Spirit of God interceding for you with all-knowing, perfect prayers. This is what it says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And the reality here is this, suffering believer, hope in God. The Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you with all-knowing, perfect prayers. These prayers of the Spirit of God are all wrapped up in the will of God. And the Spirit is praying for God's will to be done. So we can think of this, every event and every circumstance, that every sinful act against you and in you, all of these events and actions that cause suffering in your life, the Spirit of God knows exactly what to pray so that the will of God will be accomplished. We don't know how to pray, but the all-knowing Spirit of God does. And that is great comfort to us. And what Paul is doing here is he is just keeps building on these realities. And the third reality here that we're going to be looking at now is in verse 28 through 30, where you have this aspect that God is working every single event in your life to accomplish his good purpose. Look at that in verse 28, then down through verse 30. And this is where we're going to be focusing. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is the reality. These are the things that we know, as Paul says in verse 28. How can we know? Kind of reverting back to the reality that we do have the suffering in this life. Well, how can we know that we can be assured that God is going to bring about good? Well, we've already looked at the aspect in verse 28 that we know that God is causing all these things to work together, synergizing all these things in our life together for good, to do something, and that is to accomplish his purpose. He's working in our lives to accomplish his purpose. There at the end of verse 28, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has an ultimate purpose in mind and in his work as he is working in our lives. There is an ultimate purpose that he's working. And that purpose is directional. He's going somewhere with all that he is doing. He is accomplishing something grand and glorious. And in these next verses, verses 29 and 30, Paul gives to us the purpose of what God is doing in every event. Every event is being worked out by God to an end. And the purpose is mentioned in the next verses in this passage, which we mentioned here, we read. But what about us? Believers, here's where we come in. Believers have a part to play in the ultimate purpose that God is doing. Because it says there in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. The those in that verse are referring to who? They're referring to believers, to us. And the word is showing how believers have a purpose within the ultimate purpose of God. And we must keep in mind that this life is not ultimately about us. So I think if we try to, if we're able to do that, is kind of help our thinking here in this. The ultimate purpose of God is not ultimately about us, but we have a part in that purpose by the kindness and grace of God. We are not the ultimate purpose of God creating all things, including humans. God has a purpose far beyond us that he is doing. And to understand the ways of God, you must humble yourself and think about God and his ways, which are far above you. This is above us in this reality. Now, we do have a purpose. And within God's ultimate purpose, and that is this. And it says there in verse 29, that purpose is this. We are going to be conformed to the image of his son. The end of verse 28 there, those who are called according to his purpose, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And then Paul states how that ties into God's ultimate purpose, because it says, so that we're, this is happening to us, we're being conformed into his image, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. So something is happening to us so that Christ is the firstborn. And there is a purpose for Christ being the firstborn that we're going to look at here. Then Paul's answers. So here we're going to go through and work through this passage. And so here's what we read. Let's kind of look at this overview here. God is going to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And number two, as he accomplishes his ultimate purposes, will graciously include believers in that work. He is, he's going to work, he's going to accomplish his purpose, and his intent is in his work, is that as he does this, he chooses some people, makes them his own, and then it's like he says to those, you know, you, my children, I've made you my children, come along, I've got a purpose for you. You're coming along with me. So how is God going to do that? Well, he's going to accomplish his purpose through his eternal, loving, gracious, and irrevocable means. The means by which he accomplishes those purposes are this. If you see, look in verses 29 and 30, he says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Skip down to verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. Here are the means by which God is accomplishing all of his purposes. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and finally, glorification. He is going to do this work. And this is what he is doing in our lives. He is working every intent, every event in the life of a believer toward his ultimate purpose. And he's using those means. So here's a summary of these verses to kind of go along with the others that I mentioned earlier. Suffering believer, hope in God. God is working every single event in your life to accomplish his good purpose, which is his glorification, our glorification. God will accomplish his ultimate purpose. So let's ask this question. What is God's ultimate purpose then? Well, as we mentioned, the end of verse 28 sets up the rest of the verses where he says, according to his purpose. How do we know that God's purposes are going to stand? Well, we know that because God has foreknown some people. He has foreknown some people. And then Paul shows the results of that foreknowledge throughout these verses. And in the midst of the results, and this is a lot of times people look, or the theologians, they look at these terms. There's five of them there. They call it a golden chain, because this is a chain of what God is doing. It starts off with foreknowledge and it ends with glorification. Those are what God is doing in this life. And Paul gives some specific descriptions of his purpose as it is related to predestination. And there's two emphases there. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that in that reality, Christ is going to be the firstborn among many brethren. And God's ultimate purpose through it all is his own glory, which is the exaltation and glorification of Jesus Christ. So that is what we're trying to do here, is we're trying to see the ultimate purpose of what God is doing. And the ultimate purpose of what God is doing is all about glorification. What I'd like to do is here is actually to look at several passages to try to capture what that ultimate purpose is, so that we can fit it back in here and see what Paul is referring to then and how this fits together. All right, so the four passages we're going to look at is going to be Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and then we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. So there's a lot of material here, and what I want to try to do is try to go through it quickly and glean from it this aspect of what God is doing ultimately. And then from that, see that and how this fits here. All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1 to begin with. Colossians chapter 1. And here you have a passage that is exalting Christ. And starting in verse 15 there, we'll read through it. I'm going to try to mention these things along the way. He says there, he is, that is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So let's pause there. All those things up to this point where you've got, he is, all things have been created for him. He's before all things. All things are holding together. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn from the dead. And all of that is leading to this. So that, we're back in verse 18 there, towards the end, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. So all of that was done. So what reason? So that Jesus Christ would have the first place in everything. And who's doing this? Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness dwell in him. God the Father is doing this and exalting his Son. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace with the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All of these things are going on in Christ so that he himself would have to be the first place in everything. And God the Father is doing that. There, I think we can glean from that the aspect of what God is doing. He is exalting his Son. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here in this passage, we have the great passage of Christ laying down himself and being exalted. And again, we're going to read through this. I'm going to point this out to us. What God is doing. He says there, starting in verse 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What's happening here, we're going to pause here, what's happening here is he is being obedient to who? To the Father. The Father is directing the Son in this way to humble himself. Verse 9, for this reason also, God, the Father, highly exalted him and bestowed on him, that is Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name. So that, here's this purpose, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and on the earth. And here's another purpose, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pause. So all this is happening. God has directed his Son, sent his Son, and the Son was obedient to take on these forms, to go down and humiliate himself all the way to what? To the point of death. And the Father then exalted Jesus Christ and lifted Jesus Christ up so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now look at why. At the end of verse 11. Why? To the glory of God the Father. All of that is happening so that in the end, who is exalted above all? The Father is exalted above all. The Son, in obedience, is doing all of this so that God the Father would be exalted. God is working so that he himself is glorified. That's the end. There is no one higher. There is no one greater than God the Father. He is all in all. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You can see this here. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. Again, this is a lot of material, and I'm just going to try to go quickly through it and try to point these things out. Now that we know and can kind of see that ultimate purpose of God, that he's working all things for his own glory. It says in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, and the pastor has gone through this and truly helped us through all these verses. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to pause all the way through here. That Paul is even right away kind of pointing out that the blessing, the highest blessing, is with God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. There's a word that is also mentioned in Romans 8. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. There's his purpose. Let me just pause here as well. What you're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 1 especially is you've got the purpose of God and what he is doing in Christ, and now we're mingled in this purpose. There's this aspect of God is now, here's the purpose for us. And he's doing all this, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of whose grace? The Father's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery of that will is according to his kind intention. There's that purpose again, which he purposed in him with an view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. This is all going towards the summing up of all things in Christ and to the Father. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And you keep hearing this aspect of purpose and his will and what he is doing. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of whose glory? His glory, the Father's glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And all of that is to the praise of his glory, the Father's glory. The bottom line is this: God the Father has a purpose, a will. And it is his purpose that all things would be wrapped up in his Son so that he himself would be glorified. And let's go to one more passage that I think will seal this for us, and that is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here in this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes through and talks about all about the aspect of our resurrection. And in verse 28, and actually let's start in verse 27. We're kind of jumping in here. But he says this, verse 27, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him," that is Jesus Christ. Okay. So when all things are subjected to Jesus Christ, "then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one," and who's the one? That's the Father, "who subjected all things to him," that is Jesus Christ, "so that," did you hear that? "So that God the Father may be all in all." All things are being just constantly throughout this world, throughout history, throughout time, all things are being worked and worked and worked. And God is doing this. He's working all these things so that Jesus Christ is everything is put under his feet. And then what's going to happen is Christ then is going to turn around and be subjected unto the Father, so that the Father is glorified above all in all. That is the pinnacle of all purpose. And when Christ is glorified, and going back to Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is God's ultimate purpose? It is this: God is working to exalt Jesus Christ above all. And why is God working so that Christ is exalted above all? Because when Christ is exalted, God the Father is glorified and made to be all in all. And so, here's the other next question then. That is God's ultimate purpose. So what is God doing to exalt his Son? What is God doing to exalt his Son? Because when Christ is exalted, it glorifies the Father. Well, what God is doing is, as he is accomplishing his ultimate purpose of glorifying himself, God will graciously include believers in that work of glorifying himself. God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself, and he is in that way. Christ is glorified, and to glorify Christ involves us. We are part of this work of God glorifying himself. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8 now, Romans chapter 8, he is doing this for sure. Like, this is for sure that he is doing this. He will glorify himself. He will exalt Christ, and he's bringing along a people that are going to be exalting Christ and exalting himself. This will happen. And you look at verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." And he's doing that, those people, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And now, so that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Can you see now how this is working? That God is working these things in us and in his Son so that he would be glorified. This is where our purpose gets wrapped up in God's ultimate purpose. God is ultimately exalting Jesus Christ above all so that he himself will be ultimately glorified. God is working. He has ordained that we will become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are the people in which God is moving and working so that we image Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, how? We follow him in suffering. We follow him in resurrection, and we follow him in glorification. All of that has been irrevocably determined by God, so that in every event of your life, you can be assured that God is using everything to accomplish that end of him glorifying himself. Our end is wrapped up in Christ for the glory of God, for in Christ and for the glory of God the Father forever. Our purpose is wrapped up in that purpose. And since God is working and doing this, it will be accomplished. So, I know this is a lot here, but let's go back to our passages where we just read in Colossians and in Philippians and Ephesians and read that now with that in mind. Look at what our part is. We looked at what Christ's part was in the ultimate purpose of God. What is our part in the ultimate purpose of God? So going back to Colossians chapter 1, he says there, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And here we go, verse 18, and he is also head of what? The body, which is the church. He's the head of it. Where are we? We're in the body. We're part of that work of God as he is glorifying himself and glorifying Christ. We're the body. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. If he is the firstborn, there has to be others to come after him. Otherwise, he's not the firstborn. And there are others to come after him who are us, believers. We, in coming after Christ, after our firstborn and being resurrected, what does that do? It glorifies Christ. And what does glorifying Christ do? It glorifies the Father, which is all in all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here, this is all about Christ mainly. And we see glimpses of this as you look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There we are. We are in that reality of who Christ is, in that we have that same attitude, and we're being conformed to his image, being conformed to his image in that way. And then you've got the great statement of Christ emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, made in likeness of men, God exalting him, verse 9, so that at the name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are also part of that group. But the passage that really emphasizes it and makes it clear is Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1. And here, Paul just brings out all sorts of things. How we, because of the work of Christ, how we, being involved in God or Christ, God doing something in Christ, God doing something in us, we have that privilege of glorifying him. Let's just go through and look at these things here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places, here's where it is, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. What's going on here is that Christ is being magnified, and we are just like coming along. He's working in us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind of his intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And what's going on here is all these things that are happening to us are happening to us in light of what God is doing for his ultimate goal of glorifying himself. God is doing all of these things in us. Will God's ultimate purpose of glorifying himself be accomplished? Absolutely. How is it that God will glorify himself? God is glorifying himself by exalting his Son. And it is necessary for Christ to be exalted in order for God to be glorified. And how is God going to exalt Christ? Well, God is going to exalt Christ by providing a people who are also exalted in order to glorify Christ. And it is necessary for there to be a people who exalt Christ. And that exaltation of Christ glorifies God. Those people chosen by God will be just like him. And as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, so too these people will be raised in the likeness of Christ by the glory of the Father. So how was Christ exalted? How was it that God did this in Christ? God has ordained that he be the sacrifice, that is Jesus Christ, for sin, for people, who the Father chose in eternity past. He chose a certain people in an eternity past that Christ would come and be the sacrifice for them. And Christ, he first was humiliated. He was brought low, suffered, even tormented before he was exalted. Remember, think of Philippians chapter 2. And God exalted Christ by first bringing him low. And this is how God exalted Jesus Christ. He made him low. He made Christ suffer. But after the suffering, he rose again and exalted him. And as God's people, we will be exalted in the same way, so that Christ will be honored and glorified. But before the Father will be glorified by us, we will also suffer with Christ, just like Christ. And then Christ will be exalted and God will be glorified. In other words, it is necessary. God has ordained it that we suffer. Our suffering is assured. If you look back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Now listen to it. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We walk in the same path that Christ walked, in suffering, so that Christ will be glorified, so that God will be glorified and be all in all. Christ, all these things, in order for God to be glorified in all. All right, in conclusion, Romans 8, 17 to 30, Paul has written these verses to encourage, strengthen, and secure you in the midst of your suffering. How does Paul know that we will suffer? He knows that we will suffer because, as one of God's chosen, we suffer because Christ suffered. And the comforting truth in all of this is that through our suffering, Christ is magnified. And if Christ is exalted, what happens? God is exalted. God is going to take every instance of suffering in our lives to be used by his grace to work toward his own purposes. He will be glorified. Christ will be exalted, and we will be made into his image. That's the amazing thing of all these things that God is doing. Someday our bodies will be redeemed and will be made like unto him in his glorious body. We will be glorified. That is assured. And we will suffer. That is assured. We are suffering, but the suffering is not without purpose. God is working, and we can rest in him. And so Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That good being wrapped up in his purpose, God's purpose, and God's purpose being wrapped up in all that he is. So what are you going through today? In what aspects are you suffering? Okay, get that in front of your mind. When you feel the pain from weakness, from sinfulness, from ignorance, sacrifice, or whatever you're experiencing right now, think about the work that God is doing to exalt himself. That's what we do. We put that suffering and put it right here in Romans chapter 8, and we think through all that God is doing by his grace and his purposes, that we might be encouraged and walk in him. So really, let your heart rest. Take comfort in, and even rejoice, knowing that God causes all things to work together for good according to his purpose. And may the Lord work in us and help us to have that perspective. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this passage, these verses. And Father, I pray that we would embrace all that you have before us, with all of the suffering and difficulties before us, knowing that you're using these things to accomplish something great and glorious in your Son and in yourself. For Father, you have done it, and we rejoice in that. Lord, give us that understanding and vision and secure us today in yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.